So tonight is actually Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Tonight we're in the first moments of Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The Seder is exactly 2 weeks from tonight. And Rosh Chodesh Nisan begins what's perhaps the most special month of the year, the month of Nisan, which also means the word Nisim, the month of miracles. It's a month of miracles, always has been. And it's not only a month of miracles, but it is the month that gives the power for the miraculous for the entire year. According to Hasidus and Kabbalah, the Hebrew year has two beginnings. There is Rosh Hashanah, of course, which is very well celebrated. And there is the month of Nisan, right? We know that although we count Rosh Hashanah as the beginning of the year, when it comes to the months of the year in the Torah, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is month number one. In the Torah, whenever it says a number of a month, if it says Chodesh Hasheni, that's Chodesh Iyar. Chodesh Hashvi'i, the seventh, is Tishrei. Because the months start from the month of Nisan. So I don't want to go into that again, something we've discussed in the past, but just very, very quickly, that the year has its natural beginning and its miraculous beginning. The kochos, the powers and the blessings of nature are brought down in the month of Tishrei for the entire year. And the powers of Nes, the powers of miracles and the miraculous comes from the month of Nisan, which begins tonight. There's a beautiful medrash that says that when Hashem created the world, He created Rosh Chodesh and the year cycle starting from Tishrei. Mishabachar ba'amo, when He chose His nation to take them out of Mitzrayim and give them the Torah, then kavabo Rosh Chodesh shel Geula. So Hashem then established this month as the beginning of the year for Geula, for redemption, and for miracles, and that is starting today. In fact, the actual day of Rosh Chodesh Nisan is very important in the Torah, because that is the day that the Divine Presence came down in the Mishkan for the first time. Right? We know we have the giving of Torah, when Hashem reveals Himself to this world, but that's very, very short-lived. Shortly thereafter, the Jewish people sin with the golden calf. And then there is the whole back and forth, Moshe going up to heaven, coming down, going up, coming down. Finally, Hashem gives us the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. The Mishkan is really ready to be put up on the 25th of Kislev, but Hashem says, wait. And it's only going to be on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is today, when Hashem says, now is the time. So actually for 7 days in advance, they put it up every morning and take it down every night. But it's on this day of Rosh Chodesh Nisan that, as the Pasuk says, Vayimali kvod Hashem es ha-mishkan, that the glory of Hashem came down and filled the Mishkan. And that was the first time that Hashem's glory came back into this world in some form of permanence.
Why?
Why Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Because, as we're saying, this is the month that's always connected with the supernatural, with Nisim, and which is the month of Pesach. It's the month of Nisim and divine revelation more than any other month of the year. In fact, the very famous pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which says, Basi Legani Achosi Kala, which is especially known by Chabad Hasidim because it's the mimer that the Rebbe said, and Yud Shvat the first time and every year subsequent. So it says, Hashem says, I returned to my garden, my sister, my bride. What day is he talking about? Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Because this is the day that Hashem comes back, so to speak, to the world when the Mishkan is built the very first time. So it's an amazing month, a month of Nisim, of miracles, of supernatural powers, of divine revelation, above and beyond any other month of the year. It's the only month that we do not say Tachnun the entire month. Right? In yeshiva, that's a special yomtiv. But it's like a whole month of no tachmir. It's a month of yomtiv. It's a month that's on a higher level, and that is this month. It's also interesting that this month is very connected with tzaddikim. In fact, starting tomorrow morning, we say every day after davening for the next 12 days or 13 days, a special section called the Nasi. And we talk about the Nasi, the prince of each tribe of the Jewish people, all connected with that historical event when they brought... when the Mishkan was for the first time set up permanently, and for the first 12 days, a Nasi of every tribe would bring a special karban on behalf of his tribe. And since then, till today, we say that. Tomorrow morning, we'll say the Nasi of Yehuda, and the next day, the Nasi of Yisachar, and so on for 12 days. And then the 13th day, we'll say a Trila that connects all of those. So it's connected with the Nasi. And Nasi also means to be uplifted, right? The Nasi, the word Nasi means to be uplifted, and the Nasiim, the Tzaddikim, the generations uplift us as well. So it's a month of uplifting. In fact, this that we don't say Tachnun throughout the month is very connected with the Nasi. Because those 12 days were like Yom Tov for the Jewish people. Then you have the 8 days of Pesach. So that's already the majority of the month. So we don't say Tachnun for the entire month. I'll finish this part with a very important and beautiful saying from the Gemara, which is B'nisan Nigalu or B'nisan Asidin Lihi Goel, which means that our first redemption was in Nisan, and in Nisan we will be redeemed again. So although we're ready for Mashiach to come any day, whenever he comes, and last week by the class I definitely wouldn't have said, let's wait a week. But now that we're here, we can definitely say the truth that the Gemara says, that the month that's most opportune for the coming of Mashiach is the month of Nisan. That's a quote straight out of the Gemara. B'nisan nigalu, in Nisan we were redeemed the first time, B'nisan asidin li'igoyel, in Nisan will be redeemed. Let's hope and daven that will be this Nisan, and at the beginning of this Nisan, it'll be the final Chodesh of Geula for all time. Okay, so that's general about the month of Nisan that we're beginning as we're, just right now as we're sitting.
We can go now, we heard everything.
There's a lot of different ideas that says, and each one has different meaning in its right place, but this is, I'm not making this up. This is straight out of the Gemara, that this is the month of Geula and the month of the ultimate Geula as well. Again, of course, that doesn't mean that in Adar he can't come, but this is the month that's prescribed, the month of Geula. Okay? Now, having said all that, which is about the month of Nisan in general, of course, the high point of that, and what really everything is sort of built around, is Pesach, right? The Chag of Yitzias Mitzrayim, the time when we left Mitzrayim, we left Egypt, and this is 3,336 years ago, when we left Mitzrayim this month. It's also called the birthday of Klal Yisrael. The Navi Yechezkel calls this Yom Huledes, the day of our birth as a nation, is when we left Egypt. To be sure, of course, we have roots that go before Egypt. We have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And yet, we weren't yet called a nation. Then we were a family. We were a nice family. But it wasn't in any way solidified as a nation. When did we become a nation as Hashem's nation? That was when Hashem takes us out of Mitzrayim. So it is also the birth of Klal Yisrael. The word Mitzrayim, famously, means Egypt. It's a land, it's a place. But famously, it means much more than Egypt. It reflects the word Meitzer, means narrowness, restrictions, boundaries,
constraints,
right? And Yetzias Mitzrayim was much more than us just leaving a slave environment when we were a slave nation and going out to freedom. But Hashem was removing us from those constraints for all time. The great Maharal of Prague famously writes in his Sefer, he writes that when we left Egypt, we became free people, B'nai Chorin, forever. Whether we will or won't be subjugated again, whether we'll be in Golos again, but the concept of Chirus became part of who we are. So he says, in Mitzrayim, we were a slave nation. That was our first step. And at that point, Hashem said, now, from now on, you're connected with me. And even if you might be in very difficult situations, and there's no question that historically we were in very, very difficult situations, terrible situations, many times situations that would seem to have been a lot worse than Egypt, when you look at the history of Klal Yisrael. Still, the Maharal writes that from that point and onward, no matter where we are, we're B'nai Chorin, essentially, internally. One might be a servant just because physically they're in bondage, but they're essentially a ben chorin. They're essentially a person of freedom. And the Maharal says that gift was given to us at that time, that Hashem connected us to him in a way that ultimately we're subservient to no one aside from Hashem, even going through perhaps some of the most difficult situations in Golos since then. That's an idea of the Maharal.
Chassidus, freedom that you're talking about?
I'm sorry? Correct.
That is
the freedom, and that's something that helps us rise above whatever type of negative bondage or situation that we are and have been, to still be, to have that pride and that connection to Hashem, that it helps us even if physically we're hurting and physically
not
being.
Like that before.
Right. Before it wasn't that way. Before we were a slave nation, just as slaves. Now we're a nation connected to Hashem. Wherever we are, in whatever situation we are, we're able to tap into that relationship. Exactly. That's from the Maharal.
But then, could we say that all the Sadiqim, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov,
Holy, they had that
in a freedom. In a way, but that was because of their tremendous level. They themselves had that tremendous neshama. We're just regular people and still are connected with that by the nature of Torah mitzvahs that Hashem gave us by Matan Torah. Okay? So, then you have the idea that Chassidus says that Yitzias Mitzrayim, leaving Mitzrayim, helps us and gives us the power to leave all types of boundaries. As human beings, we're limited. Obviously we're limited creations of Hashem. And yet, we're empowered by Hashem to pick ourselves up above and beyond regular, natural boundaries that we might have. And that's true in many different ways, and many different levels. And I want to discuss one way that's perhaps a little more different and more unique. I will go to the Seder. Of course, you sit down to the Seder. The Seder begins with Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, right? The first steps of the Seder. But then we sit down for the long haul, right? That's the Magid. The Magid is when you sit down, we tell the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And that's really one of the special mitzvahs of the night. And that night, the first night of Pesach, there's a special mitzvah to tell over the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And that's what Magid is all about. In fact, the name Haggadah means to tell over, and that comes from that Magid. What's the first thing we say in Magid? Right? What is the Haggadah, right? You have the word Magid, and then what? So before we say the Hei Lach Ma'anya, right? Avadim Ayinu was already later. That's already after the Manashtana. That's a response to the children. But the first thing we'll say is Hei Lach Ma'anya Di'achalu Avasana Bara Di Mitzrayim. Literally, this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Mitzrayim. Now, interestingly, there's different Nuscha'os, like there is in Al Sidurim, and some will say Ke Hei Lach Ma'anya or Keha. That kaf in Hebrew says this is like, right? This is like the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in Mitzrayim. Again, kehe or keha. If you look in our Haggadah, definitely, and I don't know all the Haggadahs that everyone uses around this table, but in the Chabad Haggadah, it says hey lach ma'anya. There's no ke. It's not like the bread. This is the bread, and that's actually a discussion in Shulchan Aruch. What's the appropriate way to say it? Because one can argue this is not the bread from Mitzrayim, because that would be really old. I mean, I don't know if matzah goes bad, but a couple thousand years is pushing it, right?
Last year was still good. It was still fine. I gave it to
I don't know if it's still good or it's still the same as it was last year. But be that as it may, nobody has matzah that's 3,000 years old. So therefore, it would seem that grammatically it would make more sense to say kehe or keha lachmanya. This is like that bread, similar to that bread, you know, same type of bread. And yet, in our Haggadah, we say, no, hey, this is the bread. What does that mean? So again, it's a discussion in Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch says, okay, you know, either way, sort of. It leaves it up to us, but really it leaves it up to the ones writing the Haggadah. So we say, hey, lach ma'anya. What's the idea? And the idea is connected with another very special concept of this night. And that is that on this night, we're not just sitting by the Seder and telling a story of what was and relating, you know, history. But rather, as the mitzvah of the night is, Chayev Adam Liros Es Atzmo Ki Ilu Hu Yatzam Mimitzrayim. One is meant to actually see themselves as if they're leaving Mitzrayim. In other words, to go internally, to go through the experience of Yitzias Mitzrayim, to feel. And that's why we set the table with cheiros, with ways of, you know, in ways that show freedom. And we put nice things on the table, and we lean. At the same time, we have bitter herbs and things. We're trying to reenact the story. And we're trying to, on some level, be there and feel it as if we are the ones who this story is about.
It's
a good question, and the reason is because everyone tries their best, right? You know, if a person is not sweating from the bondage, they shouldn't think they didn't do the mitzvah. We do what we can in order to reenact, and one person is able to reach a higher level of it, and one person a lesser level. But the story of the Seder is the story of trying to feel it, trying to be there, trying to relive something. Which, of course, none of us were at, physically speaking anyway. I'm not talking about neshamas, right? So what we're trying to do is access something that's above time and above space. The ability to close our eyes and be somewhere else in a different time, in a different space, and relived it. And that's why we say that, hey, lach ma'anya. We're trying to say, no, we're there. We, for this night, for this hour, for this 2 hours, 3 hours, we're in that time capsule. And we're going back, and we're talking about Mitzrayim. We're trying to relive being avodim, being slave servants in Mitzrayim, and to relive Hashem's kindness that He took us out of Mitzrayim and shows us as His nation and brought us to the giving of Torah. And everything we do that night is with that theme of trying to be there, trying to relive that, trying to re-experience that. Now, this is really something that in order to do properly requires us to really go above the basic boundary of time and space. Because we're here in this city, in this year, and we're trying to be in a different part of the world a few thousand years ago and relive that. And Chassidus says that that's part of Yitzias Mitzrayim, leaving boundaries. Just like there's leaving personal boundaries and breaking new ground and creating or reaching achievements that we think we could not have, which is leaving boundaries. There's a deeper type of leaving boundaries, which is the ability to leave the regular boundary of time and space and relive something from a different time, a different era, a different space that we can also do by reaching that part of ourselves, which I'll get to soon, where that comes from within ourselves. The Rebbe references a very, very beautiful story that the previous Rebbe writes. The previous Rebbe is Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, right? The previous Rebbe of Chabad. And one of his many sforim is called Likutei Diburim, which literally means a gathering of talks. The Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, was if it's okay to say it in this way, just a phenomenal writer. And the way he would tell stories is this above and beyond. He takes you to the place and says a story with tremendous detail for many, many pages. The story that I'm going to say over now, the Friedrich writes in about 30 pages. But don't worry, I'm just going to say it very, very quickly. But it's a story about the great tzaddik, Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev. Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev was a colleague of the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya. Later they were family, their grandchildren married. But the story goes, and I'm saying it in short order, but the story goes that Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev, this great tzaddik, tells some of his disciples, come, we have a trip to make. And this was something common by the early tzaddikim. They would say, come, and the tzaddikim said, okay. And they went. Nobody knew where they were going. They traveled for some time. I don't know if it was a day or two. They traveled for some time. And they came, and the horse and buggy pulled up into a village or a town. Nobody had any idea where they were. And pulled up into a very palatial home, a very beautiful home. And the Rebbe turns to his disciple and says, go inside and ask the owner of this home if we could daven mincha. If we can make a minya, daven mincha. And the disciple is, okay. And he starts moving towards the door of the carriage to get out. And where the door bursts open, and out storms a nobleman, and who's clearly very angry. Now, unbeknownst to them, they had stopped in front of the home of the Puritz, or the feudal lord of the town, who was known as a vicious anti-Semite. And as they had come, there was a party going on of his friends, and they were drinking and having a good time. Now, they see this wagon of rabbis that pull up. These guys are anti-Semites. These guys do whatever they want. This is not, you know, a civilized town. This is the Puritz. He comes running out of the house, and he has a big black dog right at his heels, and he comes charging to the wagon. And he sees a group of Jews. He, without anything, he pulls out his revolver and points it at Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev, who is obviously the leader of the group. I'm sorry. He points it at the driver of the wagon. And the driver turns white. And this is part of the story, and you know, it's funny to say, but he points at the Rebbe. He says, it's him. I'm just the driver. So this guy says, no problem. He puts the revolver to the Rebbe, and he pulls the trigger. Nothing comes out. Pulls it once, pulls it twice, nothing comes out. He's confused. He faces it downward, pulls it again. This time it shoots, and he kills his dog.
His dog?
That big black dog that followed him. And at this point, he's totally stunned. Now, the disciple of the tzaddik, he had an order from the tzaddik, right? So he walks over to the guy and says, excuse me, can we daven mincha in your house? That's what the tzaddik told him to ask. And he just nodded, and they trooped into the dining room. And they're making a shul out of the dining room. Meanwhile, and no one ever heard the story. So meanwhile, the feudal lord makes it back in, And he's sitting with all his drunken friends, the pirates.
Yeah.
He's sitting with drunken, and they're saying, what is going on here? You're allowing this group of Jews to make prayers in your house, and they're just responsible for killing your favorite dog. I mean, like, what is... And it took time for him to get back to himself, but he says, I have to tell you something. He says, when I was a young man, I was a soldier by, I think it was the Kaiser, if I'm not mistaken, Kaiser William or something. And I was a soldier that rose in rank until I was one of his personal bodyguards. He says, I want to tell you, I want to try to describe to you the army the way it was. He says, when I was a small soldier, if they would call me to go to a to the commander of a group of 100 soldiers, you would tremble, right? And if that commander would go to his commander, a group over 1,000 soldiers, he would tremble. And so on, the 1,000 soldiers to the commander of 10,000 until the Kaiser. He says, now imagine a simple soldier being sent to his commander, and then being sent onward to the commander's commander, and onward, till he would have to approach the Kaiser himself. Imagine his dread and fear when he would be standing in front of the Kaiser. And that's what I felt when I saw that man in the carriage. And when he said this, he fell into a dead faint. This Paritz, this feudal lord. This Paritz who just told this over to his friends.
He killed his dog, and now he fainted.
Yeah? Okay. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, the British were started davening. He davened for the Umbud, and he was davening with very heartwarming nigunim. Mm-hmm. Nobody really knew what was going on. Turns out, to make a long story short, this Paritz makes his way, sits in the back of the room. At the end of the night, he goes in for a private audience with the tzaddik. Mm-hmm. Turns out he was a Jew.
Right.
That had forgotten he was Jewish for who knows how long. And now the Bar Yeshiva came special here to awaken this neshama. The next day he disappeared from town. Sometime later he arrived in Bar Yeshiva and he became a full Baal Teshuva. That's the story. But the Bar Yeshiva said, he said, do you know why this person, who was in the depths of Klipa, he was as far out as you can get. He is so removed from any Yiddishkeit that he had forgotten. He was an anti-Semite, he was a murderer. But he had a very special power, a special koach. What was his koach? His koach of visualizing and experiencing something so deeply that when he said over that story about the Kaiser and all that, he felt like he was standing in front of the Kaiser. And that's why he fainted. When he saw the tzaddik, that memory was in his mind. It was so powerful, it was so deep. It transcended time, it transcended space. And he was able to relive that. With that power, he was able to do tshuva as well. That's what the Bar Yeshiva Tzaddik explained, and the Friedrich Eber writes about this. The power of going so deeply into oneself that transcends time and transcends space and allows a person to experience something from a different time, and to be fully there, fully engaged.
But you're saying that we were all there at that Mitzrayim? Because he was there. He was in front of him.
Right. Okay.
That's a good point.
But that's a very good point. Mitzrayim, we were there on some level, but not in a level physically as us people. But what the Rebbe is telling us here is that this is really what's going on by the Pesach Seder. In other words, when the Torah tells us, "B'chol der v'dor chayiv adam liros es atzmo ki ilu yatzo mimitzrayim," that means we are empowered to go out of even the boundary of time and space and be able to, everyone to their degree and to their place, relive, visualize, experience something that we weren't actually there. And we weren't actually, and again, it's a different place, our great-great-great-grandparents way back, right? But we on Pesach have that power of connecting to that feeling of leaving Mitzrayim like the very first time. I'm sorry? It's definitely a meditation. It's thinking. It's working and talking about it, reflecting on it for sure. Interestingly, as we move forward through Pesach, right? Pesach starts on the first night, obviously, the 15th of Nisan. The seventh day of Pesach, which is what we call Shvi'i Shel Pesach, right? And that's the second day, the first day, the second day of Yom Tov. What happened on Shvi'i Shel Pesach was the story of Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. 7 days later, the Jewish people are encamped in front of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind them. The sea splits. And then they all say the Oz Yashir, led by Moshe Rabbeinu. Oz Yashir, Moshe, B'nai Yisrael, Moshe and the Jewish people sing the great song of Shira to Hashem, which has become part of our davening every single day. The song of Oz Yashir. And here the Gemara says something very interesting. The Gemara says, Minayin l'tchias hamesim min ha-Torah. Where in the Torah is there an allusion to Tchias HaMesim, to the time of resurrection. There's more than one correct answer to that question, but one of them is the words Az Yashir Moshe. Because the word Yashir in Hebrew means then he will sing.
Also, right? Az Yashir. Right. And then
well, Az, well, if see, it depends. If it would have said Az Shar Moshe, right? In Hebrew, there's a very big difference if that word has a yud or doesn't. If it would have said Az Shar, it was then he sung. Az Yashir is then he will sing. Mm-hmm. Right? So the actual words that describe the singing that happened then say then he will sing, says the Gemara, Mikan L'tchias HaMesim min HaTorah. But what you have here is something interesting. When was this song sung? Was it a song of the past or is it a song of the future? Because we're telling a story of what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu was by the Yam Suf and all the Jewish people were saved and they sang this Shira to Hashem. And yet the words refer to a future tense as well. Mm-hmm. About the same song. Mm-hmm. Which is again the fusion of past and future. That at that moment of Kriyas Yam Suf there was such a great moment, a great revelation that it was like the time of Mashiach was there already and they were singing in the past and they were singing in the future and it becomes one joined song. The song of the past and the song of the future. So Pesach starts with breaking out of the boundary of time and reliving and re-experiencing something that was. And as we get, as Pesach moves on, that message is reoccurring. Mm-hmm. Then we get to the final day of Pesach. And especially as Hasidim, what's the emphasis on the final day of Pesach?
Mashiach.
The coming of Mashiach. The future Geula. So we started in the past, we're moving to the future. The Az Yashir was said in the past and is reflecting the future. Right? And on that final day of Pesach, especially the Baal Shem Tov, instituted to have the famous, what became more and more famous now is the Mashiach Seuda, where we sit down and say, okay, let's celebrate with Mashiach already. But he's not here yet. Well, hopefully this year, yes. But last year's Mashiach Seuda, we finished the Mashiach Seuda, we went back home. Mashiach didn't come. And yet we were celebrating with Mashiach because Pesach is about that ability of transcending even time. Getting in, so whereas in the first days of Pesach, we get into the time capsule and go backwards. Mm-hmm. As Pesach progresses, we get into the same time capsule and go forwards, mm-hmm. which is even greater. It's harder to go forward than go backward because backward at least happened. At some point, forward didn't happen yet. But all of this is part of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Again, because Yitzias Mitzrayim, as we're explaining, needs to leave boundaries and leave limitations. And there's all different types of boundaries and limitations. And perhaps one of the most basic boundary limitation is time and space. But to take that, make it a little bit more simple and practical for us as well. Many times we're stuck in a certain place or time that doesn't make us too happy, right? It could be a difficult time or a difficult place, and all of us know and experience difficult times and difficult places. What we're learning here is that the power of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that a person has the ability to pick themselves up and out of times and places, being mechazik themselves, strengthening themselves with times and places of the past and times and places of the future. Like when a person is, let's say, just let's try to be super practical for a moment. Let's say a person is right now in a very low place for whatever reason, physically, spiritually, whatever it is, and a person in their mind is able to go back to a moment of tremendous simcha or a moment of tremendous inspiration or a great holy place that one was. Mm-hmm. So I'm somewhere in the middle of nowhere and suddenly you know where I could be? I'm back by the Kosel HaMaravi, I'm back by the oil, I'm back by a tzaddik, whatever it is. And that inspires me. I pick myself up and I'm there. And I'm in a moment of inspiration, in a place of inspiration, surrounded by an embrace of inspiration, even though physically that's not where I am now. But we do have that power to tap into deep resources within ourselves and connect to places that are above and beyond where we are. In fact, at the very essence of who we are, we have our neshama. The neshama is a part of Hashem, of course. The pasuk says in Hazinu, ki chelek Hashem Amo, right? Which name of Hashem? The Yudke Vavke, right? That name, the name Yudke Vavke, what does it stand? What does it mean? Or when we say Yudke Vavke in davening, what should we be thinking? Hoya Hove V'Yihye. That Hashem combines past, present, and future because Hashem is above time. If I have a piece of Hashem within me, that means that I have something within me that is above time. So by focusing in, by finding it, by connecting to it, I connect to something that's not limited by time. And that's the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So Pesach, which is this time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of going out of any types of boundaries or constraints, also gives us the ability and also focuses on that basic constraint of time and space. So this is a message, as we're seeing, from the beginning to the end of Pesach. Right away from the first Seder, and then Shvi'i Shal Pesach with the Az Yashir, Achro Shal Pesach, the Mashiach Se'uda. It's all about finding that place within ourselves that's above and beyond time and space, and that allows us to pick ourselves up and find ourselves in those places, inspiring us and strengthening us as we do that. But let's go one step further. Going back to the Seder, going back to Magida, Hey Lach Ma'anya, right? Those are the first words of the Haggadah. This is the bread of affliction. So note that we said, this is the bread. We didn't say like the bread because we're doing this timeless experience. So this is it. We're in Mitzrayim. But then why talk about matzah specifically? Hey Lach, I mean, this is the night of Mitzrayim. Why matzah? Why is this timelessness connected with matzah? Am I being clear? Mm-hmm. This concept of timelessness that we're really learning in the very first word of the Hagbalah, the concept of timelessness, which we're learning in the very first word of the Haggadah, is immediately connected with matzah, which matzah is the mitzvah of the night. Right, the mitzvah to eat that kizayis matzah. We mentioned earlier there's another mitzvah of the night telling over the story of Mitzrayim, but that goes together with the mitzvah of eating matzah and shmura matzah. And I'm just going to use this moment as a moment to say that there's a special mitzvah to make sure to have shmura matzah by the Seder, but there's also, the Rebbe was so into trying to find another yid that might not have shmura matzah on their own before Pesach and trying to get them some shmura matzah and help that another person should have their shmura matzah for the Seder. Okay, that was just an advertisement. So back here. So why is this timelessness connected dafka with matzah? And the answer is, because what's matzah? What does matzah represent more than anything else is, I'm sorry?
Physicality.
Matzah is physicality, but so is all food. But specifically, matzah is humility. The bread rises, and that represents the ego, and so on. And matzah is bittul, humility, nullification, whatever word you're going to use for it. Now, why is that so connected with the timelessness? Why is humility? What's the common denominator, or the relationship of the necessary humility with this concept of timelessness that we're learning?
And you recognize Hashem and is higher than the time and place. And so if you recognize that, you have to have the humility to realize that Hashem's above you, and that's it.
Okay.
We're just a part
of it. Okay, so humility towards Hashem. And that's 1,000% true. Let's take that one step further. And that is, what blocks the Hashem within us from expressing itself? Right? If we said, where do we find timelessness? In the neshama. In that part of Hashem, the Hayahove V'yiyah Ke'echad. So we have to break through the ego that covers that over. You know, there's nothing that covers over or blocks godliness more than our own ego. I'm into myself. I'm into my selfishness. I'm into my needs. That all covers over the divine within oneself. When one is able to eat the simple bread of matzah, matzah is also called in the Zohar Michla de Mehemenusa, the bread of faith, the simple belief in Hashem. That comes. It's a sense of simplicity, of humility, that allows us to find the godliness within ourselves. And matzah, more than any other food, in fact, matzah is the holiest food we'll ever eat throughout the year. It's a food of mitzvah, right? There's no other food that's specifically a food of mitzvah. Now, you'll tell me, when one eats on Shabbos, it's a mitzvah, possibly. But kugel is not a mitzvah. Even challah is not a mitzvah. We do a mitzvah with it when we take away the dough. But matzah is mitzvah food. There's no other food that has that power, that kedusha. When Mashiach will come and we'll have karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash, we'll again have mitzvah food. That's karbanos. They're brought on the Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash. Until then, it's matzah. So when we eat that matzah, which represents humility, which represents getting out of or through or over our own ego and needs and selfishness, then we're able to get to the neshama within that allows us to have this timeless relationship which our neshama has essentially. And if we go on in the same paragraph of the Heilach Ma'anya, so we talk about this is the bread of affliction. What's the next thing we say?
What's the affliction?
Because in Mizraim, that was the affliction. Oh, why is that important? I'll talk about that. Thank you for... I'm sorry? Right, that's the... Right, so you go through the words, right? Heilach Ma'anya Diachalu Avasana Bar of the Mizraim. This is the bread of affliction that was eaten by our ancestors in Mizraim. Then we say, whoever is hungry, come. Anyone is hungry, anyone's need, come into my home. Right? What's that all about? When we're able to break out of the ego, when we're able to break out of that selfishness, when we're able to find our neshama, then we have place for everyone in our hearts. Even people that are difficult, even people that we don't see eye to eye with usually, even people that perhaps normally we would say, maybe can you go to the neighbor instead, right? But when we reach that place, when we're able to break out of that ego, when we're able to use the matzah properly, the bread of humility, the bread that breaks our ego, and focus in on the neshama that we have, that neshama has room for every single person. And comfortably, happily, with a shining countenance, we're able to really, truly welcome and accept every single person when we're able to get beyond that ego. So it's the same humility that allows for the neshama, our own neshama, to break out of its boundaries and break out of even the time boundaries, that also breaks the boundaries between people. Because that's also a basic boundary that we have. Sometimes that boundary might seem more significant than the boundary of time, right? The boundaries that there are between people. But the matzah, the humility, the recognition that it's ultimately not about my own ego and likings or not likings, but there's something greater, deeper, holier, divine within me that breaks down that boundary as well. And then we come to the ending of that paragraph where we say that Hashata Hacha, now we're here, L'shana Abba Ba'ara Di Yisrael, that through this we'll be in the land of Eretz Yisrael. And land of Eretz Yisrael means physically the land of Eretz Yisrael, but land of Eretz Yisrael means something more than that. As the Pasuk says, that the eyes of Hashem are always riveted on Eretz Yisrael, right? Eini Hashem Elokecha ba mireshis shana vad achiris shana. The eyes of Hashem are always riveted on Eretz Yisrael. That means the place where Hashem feels at home, the place that Hashem calls home. And when we're able to live a life of humility, breaking out of those boundaries, letting our neshama shine, then we're always in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem's eyes are always with us. He calls our home His home if we live a matzah life. And we finish that paragraph with Hashata Hacha Lashana Hashata Avdin Lashana Habab Necherin. Now, though we may be servants, we'll come to a place of freedom, and that's the ultimate freedom. That freedom that a person is able to experience when their neshama is able to be on fire, because their ego has been pushed to the side, because they took the message of Pesach and Matzah seriously. So then that person is able to live a life of B'nai Chorin, like we said before in the name of the Maharal of Prague, that after Pesach we have the ability to be B'nai Chorin, free people, wherever and whatever situation we're in. So all of that is really wrapped up in that first paragraph, in that first paragraph of the Haggadah, where we started with that one word, hey, this is, right? Not kehe, not keha. This is the bread, because we're on a trip here in the Pesach Seder. Pesach in general is a trip. It's a trip of breaking out of that ego, breaking out of those boundaries, the boundaries between us and Hashem, the boundaries in times and spaces, the boundaries between people, the boundaries that create those constraints in every area of life. The more we live with the neshama within ourselves, and on that night we have the power more than ever to live with the neshama within ourselves, the more we're upraised and uplifted out of those boundaries into a state of freedom, of chirus, of Yitzias Mitzrayim. One more idea. And you asked the question, so what's the story with the affliction? What's the affliction all about, right? We're talking about, and obviously Mizraim was a place of affliction. It was a place of bondage and slavery. But why is that an important part of the story?
Why is it matzah of affliction?
Why is it, right, matzah of affliction? And the short answer to that, perhaps, is that affliction, we don't like. We don't like pain, we don't like suffering, we don't like difficulty. Right? Nevertheless, Hashem created it for a reason. Like everything that Hashem does in this world, that's for a reason. Why did the Jews have to go through Golos Mitzrayim? After all, they weren't even a nation beforehand, so you can't say they were like atoning for something or repenting for something. Right? But what does affliction do to a person?
We're reading about it all now in Saras. I mean,
if you're here as well. Affliction humbles a person. It humbles a person. It actually, strangely, crushes a person's ego, which makes the person a catalyst for everything we just said.
And shows us what we have to do.
What we have to do as well. Right, that's correct as well. But we're talking about here, matzah is the concept of humility. Mm-hmm. There are times when Hashem, so to speak, helps us out with that humility in order to bring us to a greater place. It says, in order for us to have merited Matan Torah, the giving of Torah, we had to go through a difficult Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was necessary, as difficult and terrible as it was. And again, we don't run the world, Hashem does. We just try to understand as much as we can. But in Hashem's world, in order to allow for us to reveal and to connect to those deepest parts of Hashem, which required a basic, tremendous breakdown of our human ego. So it was the bondage, the affliction of Mitzrayim that made us vessels worthy of leaving Mitzrayim, becoming Hashem's nation, and receiving the Torah. Interestingly, the Alter Rebbe writes in Likutei Torah, he writes that because the revelation of Matan Torah was so great, they had to go through a very terrible bondage in Mitzrayim, says the Alter Rebbe. Because the revelation of Mashiach will be that much greater, that's why the Golos from then till now is that much greater. He says, the greatness of revelation is always preceded by difficulty. That difficulty that breaks down, that breaks us down, allowing for us to be vessels to receive an even greater revelation. And he says, it's commensurate. He says, Golos Mitzrayim was bad. It was really bad. But it was 210 years. Right? And even the 210 years, it wasn't 210 years of bondage. It was 210 years from the time they arrived in Egypt till the Exodus. But the bondage was really less than 100 years. I'm not going to go through the numbers. The actual bondage of Mitzrayim was less than 100 years. But there was a terrible 90 years, whatever it was. And that allowed for us to become Hashem's nation. It allowed for us to receive the Torah, the greatest gift of Hashem. Since then, we're working on the much greater level of revelation. And in fact, and I'm gonna have to conclude, so I'll conclude with this. When we left Mitzrayim, on the way to the giving of the Torah, we mentioned earlier, we had the seventh day of Pesach. That was the day of Kriyas Yamsuf. Why did Hashem have to split the sea? So the answer is because we were stuck. There was a sea in front of us, the Egyptians behind us. You know, we had to get through. The Alter Rebbe says, that's not the only way Hashem could have saved us.
We could have
flown over to the other side. We could have had boats. There could have been bridges. The Mitzrayim could have had an earthquake. I mean, there's so many ways. Why did it have to happen with that amazing imagery of the splitting of a sea? And to make a long mimer short, what the Alter Rebbe says is that there's the sea and the dry land. The sea represents levels that are hidden, like the sea is covered. You don't see what's in the sea. It represents untold, unlimited, hidden levels of godliness. Dry land is revelation. The splitting of the sea is that everything that was concealed became revealed. Starting from our neshamas, the concealed powers of our neshamas were finally revealed in the open. We were able to access levels within ourselves and levels of divinity that were never accessed before. Explaining what the Gemara says, that by the splitting of the sea, even a simple maidservant saw what prophets of the future wouldn't see. It was the ultimate revelation. The ultimate divine revelation expressed itself in the splitting of the sea, splitting open the sea, revealing whatever is normally concealed. Says the Alter Rebbe that in Tanakh, in the Navi, it says, though a Mashiach will come, there will again be a splitting of the sea. This is perhaps less known. But we read it in the Haftorah of the last day of Pesach. And it says that as we're going towards the land of Eretz Yisrael, when Mashiach will come, V'herim yaday al hanahar bayam rucho, that he'll raise his hand. It's not clear Mashiach or Hashem, but it says he'll raise his hand over the river, and that river will be split into seven different passageways. And we'll walk into Eretz Yisrael through a split sea, just like when we left Mitzrayim. Because just like then, it was that bondage and affliction that led to the humility and the broken ego that allowed for the tremendous revelation of becoming Hashem's nation, receiving the Torah, this lengthy golus that we're working through, which in Mitzvah Hashem is very close to its end, after such a long and difficult golus, has all been making ourselves in the entire world a keli, a vessel, to the greatest and much greater revelations that will be when Mashiach will come, b'mehira b'yameinu. And that's why then too, it will be through a new sea that's being broken open.
Do we know what that sea is?
It says, it's the Euphrates. It's the Nahar Pras. It's the Euphrates. It's a river. And again, we're timeless, but I do have some time constraints still because it's not Pesach yet. But there's a lot in Chassidus about why this is a river and that was a sea and that was 12 passageways and this is 7 passageways. Every detail has so much explanation. But this is the concept that it's all about Pesach, is that ability to break out. To break out and allow for the deeper, more divine and unlimited powers that are within each and every one of us, which ultimately is the deeper and unlimited powers in the world in general, to be accessed, to be revealed to a state of geula, a state of revelation and redemption. The redemption of the past leading into the redemption of the future may be, in Mirz Hashem, even on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, as we go into this new month, the month of Nisan, the month of geula, for everyone personally, for Klal Yisrael collectively, for the Eretz Yisrael, for the hostages, and only brachas and only yeshuas and geulas for the geula of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'karav mamash.
Amen.